Sing that song because I believe it goes hand in hand with the message tonight, faith and fire, or I should say faith and the fire. Turn back to the book of Daniel, if you will. We were there the last couple of weeks in the book of Daniel. And we're looking at Daniel chapter 3, and none of these passages are unfamiliar unless you've been newly saved, recently saved. But in Daniel chapter 3, we know we have the historical record, the historical account of the three young men, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. We read there, in chapter 3, beginning in verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. From Daniel chapter 1 and Daniel chapter 2, we are able to witness the faith of Daniel and his three companions. But things seem to have gotten or escalated a whole lot worse. It was a matter before of not defiling themselves with the king's meats and the king's wines, and certainly that in and of itself was serious. But now their lives are going to be on the line at this point. And you would think that having faced this first trial of their faith and loyalty to God, having found favor with the king and having been promoted to places of prominence, as we read back in chapter 2, verses 47 through 49, it says, the king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth, it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing that thou couldest reveal this secret. Then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. And then Daniel requested of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel sat in the gate of the king. So because these men had been very faithful in their stand, trusting God, believing in God to meet the need of the hour, they were promoted. And you would have thought that, okay, they're on an easy road now at this particular point. However, for those of us who have read the quote-unquote rest of the story, we know that that just simply isn't so. And we find the trial of Daniel and the three young companions to be faith-building and certainly inspiring historical accounts of facing what seems to us impossible odds or impossible situations or impossible circumstances. But we also recognize tonight that not every believer will face circumstances such as they face. But what may seem small or trivial to some, it may be very large and looming in the lives of others. So tonight we want to look at faith and the fire. Father, we pray that you'll guide and direct to meet the need of the hour. And Lord, we may be living in such a day where, Lord, the faith of the past is going to be challenged in the present and in the future in ways that we possibly never thought would ever take place here in America. But I'm afraid that oftentimes, Lord, we've looked to the Constitution of the United States and said, well, we have a Constitution that protects us. And Lord, we're beginning to find out that there are those in high places that have no or little respect to the Constitution. And Lord, we should be learning what we should have always known, and that, Lord, we're going to look to you, not our Constitution. We're going to look to you for, Lord, your direction. We're going to look to you for your protection, Lord, for your guidance in our lives. And so, Father, tonight we just pray that you'll guide and direct and open our hearts that we may see some things that we may have forgotten. Lord, to see things that maybe we just never knew, but now there's a dawning light coming. And so, Father, we just pray that as you understand the nature and need of each and every one of our hearts tonight, that you'll meet that need as only you can. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we look first of all at their trial, and it was their trial. And just as your trials are yours, and sometimes it's hard to really understand what people are going through unless you've been there. Lorraine was just talking about what Tammy's going through, and Lorraine has walked that road, and she is walking that road really for the most part. And she's not the only one who's done that. But, you know, you can come alongside of someone and you can say, listen, I've walked where, I've walked where you've walked, and I understand what you're going through there. And so she can certainly pray a whole lot more intelligently with more purpose and more fervor and with empathy than many of the rest of us. So we just feel very bad that our dear sister is going through a very difficult time as well as others. But their trial, as we look at Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, the events leading up to this situation in verses 16 through 18 of chapter 3, we see there, and it says, Shadrach, and Abednego answered the king. So that which led up to those things begins back in chapter 3, verse 1, where it says, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made the image of gold, whose height was 80 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura, in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, sent to gather together the princes, the governors, and the captains, and the judges, and the treasurers, the councils, the sheriffs, and so on, of the provinces, to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar, the king, had set up. Now, he set this up there so that men would worship, men would bow, and men would yield. And of course, that would have been anybody that was in his province under his kingship, if you will. So that event, the events that we just read about there, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, is something that had begun a little bit earlier. And we're seeing here a picture of a king who's full of himself. Let's face it, folks, that's not a very pretty picture. When individuals become full of themselves, they usually become quite arrogant, especially when believers. It's probably one of the most ugly images you can imagine when Christians become full of themselves. I don't care whether they're preachers in the pulpits or preachers on a circuit or believers in the pew or wherever it might be. When Christians get full of themselves and do not realize that the things that have happened and transpired in their lives are all because of God, not because of us as an individual. But Nebuchadnezzar makes a colossal image of himself, sets himself up as a god, and demands to be worshipped. Now, God doesn't demand to worship. He just simply says it's a wise thing to do. It's a good thing to do. And he certainly leaves it up to you and I. I guess we could say he does demand of us to worship him. But he isn't going to force you to do something that you don't want to do. But given time, sin will make you wish you had when it comes right down to it. Often the case with the truly prideful individuals, they want to be the center of their universe. And they want you to be drawn in, and they expect, if not demand, others to hold them in high esteem. Because they want you to know that they are all that and then some. And Nebuchadnezzar was one. Now listen, he was a big man. He was a powerful man. He was a wealthy man. He was a rich man. And he could just blink his eyes and he'd have henchmen cut your head off in a heartbeat and never think nothing of it. But nonetheless, the only reason he came to power is because God raised him to power. That's the only reason he got to it. Listen, remember we were looking at the book of Isaiah, and the Assyrians had already taken the northern 10 tribes off into captivity. And the Assyrians were figuring, hey, listen, we've taken the top 10 here, so to speak. We're coming down and taking Judah and Benjamin. But it wasn't going to be so, because back in the background somewhere, he was raising up this man called Nebuchadnezzar. And he, as Jeremiah had prophesied, that Nebuchadnezzar was going to come down and be an instrument that God would punish the two tribes of Judah and Benjamin. And so we're in that particular situation. And of course, we know that Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, with many others, were those who were taken captive and pressed into the service of the king. But the faith, the fact of the Jewish faith, they were not to accept this idolatrous act. They were not to be involved in any form of idolatry. And knowing the price of noncompliance, these three men stand firm. Now, I have no idea where Daniel was, but these three men were the ones that God wants to know about. And it doesn't appear that they were too much younger than probably many of our young men that are here tonight. And I really wonder if our young men, put in such circumstances, would be willing to make the same stand. If they would have the faith and the tenacity to be able to make that stand. And I would pray that would be the case. But for them, the Jews knew that bowing down to any other image or to any idol was forbidden. Otherwise, it would be a great price. But here, Nebuchadnezzar saying, listen, I really don't care about what you believe. I don't care about your faith. I've established this, and you're either going to do it my way or you're going to be under the highway. Not on the highway. You're going to be under the highway, so to speak. So everything was at stake for these young men. Listen, when I think of this young Theo, who now living in a country that hasn't passed a law where you're forbidden, as Canada has done, to say anything about homosexuality or to say anything about same-sex marriages, or it was punishable by imprisonment, for a young man to stand out, that took a lot of tenacity, a lot of trust and faith and confidence. Listen, it's more important to do the right thing than it is to fear man and what man can do. And the Bible warns us that we're not to fear man and what man can do to us, but rather fear him we can destroy both body and soul in hell. That's who we are to fear, and that is to have a reverence for and to do the right thing. And so we look here in chapter 3, verses 13 and 19. Verse 13 says, then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Verse 19, after the little quick meeting, and we'll go back to that in a moment here. But then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 1 7 times more than it was wont or necessary to be heated. They could have thrown those men into that fiery furnace even at that point, and it would have taken a normal individual, and it would have burnt them to death. They wouldn't have survived that. And so what they had gained by being faithful to God up to this particular point in their captivity was about to be taken away, including their lives. So it's one thing to make a decision not to stand faithful to God because you're afraid that someone's going to ridicule you or scoff at you or something along the line there, or just afraid to get into a discussion with someone who may not realize they're really looking for answers. I was thinking of this young lady there. Sometimes we have to realize that even in that debate with Bill Nye, there were those out there who were looking for a confirmation to reject God. And they've already found that. It was probably already determined in their heart that they were going to go this route, and they may never get turned around, and that's the fearful thing. That's the thing that ought to drive us to the throne of grace quicker than anything else, that there just may be that possibility that person has already been marked for eternal destruction in a place called hell. And that'd be a tragedy. But what are you going to do? There are just some people out there who are adamant. And Bill Nye came along at a time in their lives when, boy, had that just fit their bill. But we need to make sure that those others, where the seed was planted, will come to know Christ as their own personal Lord and Savior. But so many of us tonight, we're so afraid, well, you know, I don't want to get into this with this person or that person there. And other people say, well, you know, religion is for church. And listen, this is all about my faith, my relationship with God, not about theirs. And so we have all these excuses when it comes right down to it. But these men were facing death. I mean, wouldn't you have looked at a furnace that was being heated 7 times hotter than it was wont to be? And you're looking at that fiery furnace and, I mean, the heat looking at maybe the kiln that the fiery furnace was glowing red as a result of that. Well, it takes a great deal of faith and commitment to God to stand for Him and with Him when your life is seriously on the line. So here's the nature of their trial. Number one, save themselves from their situation. We may want to say, well, I'm going to save face because if I talk, people are going to make fun of me. Here, they had an opportunity to be able to save themselves from their situation. How many times have we done or been tempted to go with the flow in order to save ourselves from some untoward ridicule or to be part of the crowd, just to be able to fit in? Or to do something wrong, something illegal, something unethical, something immoral because our boss in our company has asked us to do so or lose our job in the process. And we begin to reason, if I can't lose my job, if I lose my job, I'm going to take care of my family. They were given an opportunity to literally save themselves, but they chose rather to put their lives in the hand of the Lord their God. Verses 16 and 17. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not, notice it says, careful to answer thee. In other words, we're not even going to debate this. It's a non-issue with us at this point. If it be so, notice the if. God didn't whisper to them and say, listen, go ahead and do this because I'm going to take care of you in the fiery furnace. Don't worry about it. Just go ahead. No, they said, if it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. We don't know how God's going to work this out. We don't know what God's will is, but it's not going to change our present relationship with the Lord. We're going to do the thing that is right. And so, given an opportunity to make a different decision, to attack a different course, they chose to be faithful to a God who had always been faithful to them. You know, that's a second nature, is when we have been walking with God and found that God is extremely faithful to us, shouldn't it be only natural for you and I to be faithful to the things of the Lord? So the second consideration was in order to save their position. All that they needed to do was to conform outwardly. Listen, it doesn't change my heart even if I act differently outwardly. They could have reasoned, I can do more good if I'm alive, certainly more good alive than I could do if I was dead. So I just kind of go along outwardly, but inwardly, I'll still believe as I've always believed. Well, here's the problem. If we will not confess Christ or God openly, then the Bible is very clear that He will not confess us to the Heavenly Father. Matthew chapter 10, hold your finger, we'll be back to Daniel chapter 3 again, but in Matthew, chapter 10, again, it's a portion of Scripture I'm sure all of us are very familiar with. But verses 32 and 33, he says there, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. For whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." I would certainly like to have the lips of the Lord confess that, Father, He's one of ours. He really belongs to us. He's doing a great job, or she's doing a great job down there. Listen, they're filled with the Holy Spirit. They're walking in faith. They're being faithful to me. They're loyal. They're steadfast. But boy, I'd hate to have the Father come and say, "Well, son, who's that guy down there? Who's that guy standing in that pulpit down there? Who are those people sitting in those pews down there?" And if we're busy about the Lord's work, our names are mentioned before the Father. But also in Psalms 119, you might want to just mark it down, in Psalms 119, verse 46, the psalmist writes there, and he says, "I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings, and will not be ashamed." To be ashamed of Christ is to be ashamed of the gospel. To be ashamed of the gospel is to be ashamed of Christ. And if we sincerely love the Lord, and when we deny the Lord, our consciences will certainly condemn us. Peter knew that Christ was the Messiah. But in order to disassociate himself that he might save his life, he denied the Lord. But so did Judas. But Judas, I believe his conscience, the Bible is clear that the Bible says that Judas's conscience bothered him. Only he took the wrong direction. He went out and he hung himself. Where Peter, his conscience bothered him. But he went out and he repented, bitterly sorrowful for what he had done. So if we truly love the Lord, to deny him, our conscience will condemn us and our hearts should be broken. So we look next at not just their trial, but their testimony. The testimony of these three men, I believe, is a really powerful testimony that should challenge every one of us here tonight, especially the young people, at the very core of our being tonight. What challenges have I had to face? Sharing the gospel with someone, and I balked at even doing that. Well, number one, they demonstrated their faith beyond mere words. It's easy when we're gathered together here in the assembly of believers about the need to get the gospel out, but then do nothing about it. So they demonstrated their faith. We see it again. We just read it earlier, but in 16 and 17, where they said, we'll just read 17, but it said, "If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace." So there is no end to what God's power is. They said, they simply acknowledge this. We don't know what God's will is in this matter. We know the capability of God. We know the power of God. And we know the mercies of God. We just don't know what His will is yet. But we're willing to trust that whatever His will is, it will be the best thing for us. But can we really say that about our own lives and about our own walk with the Lord? So they knew that God could deliver them through, though they didn't know if He would or not, but whether He would or not made no difference. So we have this idea that we only need to make decisions if somehow God reveals His true intentions to us in advance. But many of us would never do what we have done for the Lord if we knew in advance. Certainly, I don't think I'd have. If you'd have told me, I've said this before, if you'd have told me back 40-some-odd years ago, you're going to be a pastor and a preacher, I'd have said, "No way, Jose, no way, no way. There's no way that God could use me to do any of this." And so when you get to that kind of position, you realize that you don't have that ability, then you really have to rely on God. And that's why God chooses those who don't have the abilities. He says, I don't want your abilities. I want your availability. I will place and give you the ability along the way. So, number two, they demonstrated God's will as always going to be the right way to go. Young people, don't ever forget that God's way is always the right way. God's will is always the right way to go in your life. Chapter 3 and verse 18, they said, but if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Now, I mean, this king was already on the edge of his seat. He was probably putting out daggers from his eyes. You dare to stand there before all of these princes and all of these governors and all these rulers and all these people who I have authority over, and you're going to defy me? Oh, he had to be rip-roaring mad in a way that I don't think anybody would have ever seen. I see my mom and dad get upset with me from time to time. But never like this king probably was, as he was looking at Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. But if God chooses to spare us, or if he chooses not to spare us, you know, it really doesn't change who he is, and it doesn't change who he is to us. It's not going to make any difference. So there was nothing in this world that is contrary to God, that is contrary to his righteous ways, worth living for, if it means we have to disobey God and be disloyal to God. He said, there is nothing that this world has to offer. All that we have been elevated here through Daniel, is speaking on our behalf, and we've been raised to places and positions of prominence here. Listen, we'll gladly give all that up just to serve God, just to be faithful. If we have to serve God in death, we'll serve God in death. But we're going to serve the Lord. And so they were determined to serve God regardless of the personal cost to themselves. Job took the very same or very similar position about his relationship with God, with God. Let's turn very quickly to the book of Job, back in the beginning of Psalms here, just before Psalms, in the book of Job, chapter 1. Oh, I just keep going. Job chapter 1, all pretty familiar with that, but in verses 20 and 21. Then Job rose up and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped. Is that what you do when calamity and difficulties come into your life? I'm not saying you have to go out there and shave your head and rip your clothes or anything like that. But it showed the amount of grief. And he, rather than letting that grief control him, he took it to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord. And he said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And we know that he also made mention when his wife, after he had been stricken with the boils, his wife said, Job, just curse God and get it over with. And he rebuked his wife. And he mentioned and extolled his relationship with the Lord and the Lord with him. Chapter 13 and verse 15 of Job. Later on, when Job was probably in the midst of his trials and the excruciating pain, he says in chapter 13 and verse 15, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. But I will remain, I will maintain my own ways before him. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. But I'll still let the Lord know that I don't see any sin that has brought this trial upon me. But Lord, I'm going to continue to trust you. That there's a reason, there's a purpose behind it all. So does Job not sum up the true character of the heart of those who belong to God, lock, stock, and barrel? Yet though he slay me, I will trust in him. How about Habakkuk, who praised God in the midst of suffering in the book of Habakkuk? Chapter 3, verse 17. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. He's talking about really a nation in a dire strait of economic collapse. And he says in verse 18, he says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord is my strength And he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places to the chief. And he goes on and explains to whom he had written this. Polycarp, who was a second century believer, canonized by the Roman Catholic Church, but they canonized a lot of people who would have disagreed with him and did disagree with him. But he was burned at the stake. He was a religious leader in the city of Smyrna, which was one of the seven cities in the book of Revelation. And they endeavored to burn him at the stake. And while he stood at the stake, he didn't beg for mercy. In fact, the fires couldn't consume him, and so they eventually stabbed him in the heart so he would die. When he said this in part of his farewell to this world, I guess, he said, "I bless thee, for that thou hast granted me this day and hour, that I might receive a portion amongst the number of the martyrs in the cup of thy Christ unto the resurrection of eternal life, both of soul and body, in the incorruptibility of the Holy Spirit." He says, "May I be received among these in the presence this day as a rich," he's talking about his life, may I be received among these in the presence this day as a rich and acceptable sacrifice. Wow. This is what faith is meant to look like, because it is what faith was meant to be. To trust and commit our lives and ourselves to the Lord, regardless of the circumstances that we face. Rather than complaining and griping about the circumstances that we see or we find ourselves coming into, how about if we, rather than complain, we dedicate the circumstances to the Lord? I wonder if that wouldn't help us see things in a different light if we dedicate the adversities or the difficulties. Say, "Lord, I'm going to dedicate this opportunity to you. Lord, you use me as you see fit." That just might just revolutionize how the world sees us as Christians. To dedicate the difficulties that the flesh, the world, and the devil wants to bring in our lives and dedicate them to the Lord for his honor and his glory. And so we close with their triumph. We see God's will metered out in saving these men, but God doesn't always work that way. He certainly didn't work that way in Stephen's life. Stephen was stoned to death. But when he knelt down and he prayed and asked God to forgive them, not to lay this charge to them, there was a young man standing off to the side holding the coats of those would-be murderous individuals. He had to hear the prayer of Peter or of Stephen. We think of missionaries who have lost their lives on the field endeavoring to get the gospel to various indigenous groups of people. And we see the impact of God's will for these three men and how it affected Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 3, back in Daniel chapter 3. And in verse 28. Remember, this was a pagan king, a heathen king, a vicious, murderous, bloody king who was full of pride, a fitting example of narcissism, if you will. But it says in verse 28, "Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servant that trusted in him, and have changed the king's," what? "Word. And yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God." This king was impressed. He had a change of heart. He had a change that not as thoroughly as it's going to be changed in a little while. He says in verse 29, "Therefore I make a decree." Well, you can't decree that people worship God. But you can certainly lead them to a place where they see the value and desire to do so. But he was a king and he could do what he wanted to do when it came down to it. So the very thing that was meant to destroy them was the vehicle that God used to touch the heart of a pagan king. See, we have no idea how we live a faithful life to God, accepting those things with praise and worship, knowing that God has a purpose and a reason. We don't really know how that's going to impact others around us. But they happen so that we can have a positive impact. And so it touched the heart of a pagan king. There would be more touching, more planting before this prideful king would finally acknowledge that he was nothing and that God was everything. In Daniel chapter 4, in verse 37, is the result of something that began in earnest earlier, I believe, in the first several chapters because of the king's observation of Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. But he says here in Daniel chapter 4 and verse 37, he says, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol." Now remember, he had walked along the walls of Babylon. He looked out there and he said that he bragged about the kingdom that he had built. And Daniel had already a year earlier interpreted a dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. And Daniel wanted the king to know, listen, you need to be careful about this prideful business. It is going to be your downfall. And I'm going to tell you right now, if you're a prideful Christian, it is going to be the source of your downfall. I'll guarantee you that'll be. At some point, someplace, sometime, it will be your downfall. And so he goes on, and the result of that, he had been like a beast in the fields. Some might want to say, use the word lycanthropy. But here's a guy who was stricken by God, stripped of his power and his authority, and kind of let to the fields there day and night for 7 years. Boy, don't tell me that pridefulness can't lead to stubbornness. My, 7 years of sleeping in the wet, the rain, the cold, the heat, and everything else, and your hair growing and your nails growing and eating grass like an ox. Wow. I would hope and pray to God it wouldn't take 7 years for me to wake up. But boy, you know what? Pride can be a very dangerous thing. But at the end of that 7 years, what did Daniel do? He looked up. And he looked up into heaven. And he acknowledged God. "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to honor." He's able to abase. He can abase the proud preacher. He can abase the proud evangelist. He can abase the proud parishioner. And he will, if we are genuinely saved. So when God brings trials and seemingly impossible things into our lives, we have things that we need to learn about ourselves, I believe, is first and foremost, learn about our own hearts. But secondly, others do observe, and they begin to form an idea of who or what they believe about God. So what they learn oftentimes about God is what they learn from you and I. And as believers, we really believe that God is. But when other people watch us going through our trials and tribulations, they really begin to wonder, say, okay, yeah, they say he is, but boy, they sure don't act like it. Where is their faith in him now? And so others observe and form their idea of who or what they believe about God based upon our actions and our reactions to those difficulties in our lives. And when we endure, we find new opportunities to serve the Lord. When we endure through those difficult times and we lift up and magnify and glorify God and praise God in spite of the suffering, God has wonderful things on the other end for us. Now, we may not be second to the highest in the land or anything of that nature there, but God uses us, like if you're faithful through different things that you've gone through. You have opportunity to serve God to help others who are just now entering into the very similar trials and tribulations. Because, again, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 4, that we ought to help others with the same help wherein we have been helped of the Lord. I mean, do you not want to expand your ministry? Yeah, well, you know, I don't want to go through. Yeah, I don't mind going to Bible college and getting a degree, but I don't want to go through hard times to be able to. Listen, God's will work whichever way he sees fit, what is best all the way around. And we've got to be willing to accept whichever way God chooses to go through our lives. So these three men were promoted in chapter 3 and verse 30 very quickly here. Verse 30 said, "The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I..." I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong chapter. That's chapter 4. I want to be in chapter 3. Chapter 3 and verse 30. There we read, "Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon." Now, it was within the king's power to do that. But I believe that they were promoted in the eyes of heaven, no doubt about that. I mean, they were esteemed highly for their stand. But remember that in due time that Joseph was promoted. He was promoted from a slave to a steward in Potiphar's house, a position of high responsibility over everything that Potiphar had. The Bible says that Potiphar didn't even know what he had because it was all entrusted in the hands of Joseph. But we know that Joseph stood and did the right thing. And as a result of that, he went from a prisoner to the Pharaoh's right-hand man. Wow. Matthew chapter 5, as we get ready to close here. Matthew chapter 25. In verse 21. His Lord said unto him, what? Well done. But not just well done, he gets real personal, doesn't he? Thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, and I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. We may not get that promotion or whatever it is that God has in mind for us this side of the rapture, but there is going to come a time when we stand before him. And if we have been good, faithful stewards of the faith, he has got some wonderful things in store for us in eternity. You can read the same as the Lord gave it to us. You just want to mark it down in Revelation chapter 2, verses 25 through 27, as he was extolling the virtue of one of the churches there. But the most important outcome tonight is this. God was glorified. We saw how even Nebuchadnezzar stood before his kingdom and he glorified and magnified the God of Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. Secondly, God glorified these three young men. And thirdly, we ought to glorify God in and through our lives. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16 says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your what? Good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. So what is the true character of our faith? Is it like a spare tire? And I happen to come across this. Is it like a spare tire used only in an emergency? Is it like a wheelbarrow, easily upset, but must be pushed? Is our faith like a bus ridden only when it is going our way? Three elements, oftentimes, how we see faith. May our faith tonight be like the example of these three young men, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. Willing to put our lives on the line for the Lord. Amen. Father, we thank you for this time that we could be together. Lord, we again thank you for the patience of your folk tonight. Lord, can there be any better place to be than in the house of the Lord tonight? Allowing your word to challenge us and to change us. Lord, if your word doesn't challenge us when we have been together in the midst of it, and if it doesn't change things that need to be changed in our lives, then Lord, it's not your fault, it's ours. We're being prideful. We're being indifferent. Or, Lord, there's just simply something in our lives that we don't want to surrender yet. There's something that we don't want to give up. And, Lord, may that pass very quickly, and may we realize that the better part of biblical intelligence is to put those things aside that would be a hindrance and to be able to step up to the plate like these young men, maybe in their late teens, in their early 20s, who would have had a whole life ahead of them in the prestigious positions that they had been placed. But yet, Lord, they were willing to give it all up because of their love for you. And they knew that you loved them as well. Lord, may that be the case with each and every one of us here tonight. And as Lord, as we close now with heads bowed and eyes closed, I wonder tonight, if God has spoken to you or addressed an area of your life and you'd simply say, preacher, pray for me in closing tonight. Pray for me tonight. I know that my faith, it has been challenged, and sometimes I haven't done very well. But, Pastor, I have no idea what God has tomorrow, next week, next month, next year. But I want to make sure that God knows he can count on me, and I want to begin to build that relationship with God to such an intent and degree that if something should have come of this magnitude, there'd be no question about what I would do, the choices that I would make. Pastor, would you pray for me in closing tonight? Yes, preacher, would you pray for me tonight? Oh, that there were people that God knows he could count on to magnify him and to glorify him in some of the most extreme conditions. Father, we just thank you for this time that we could be together tonight and be with those who raised their hand tonight. Lord, a desire to have their faith grow. But Lord, we help us to understand something tonight if we don't already. And that is, for our faith to grow, it's going to have to be challenged. We're going to have to face some things. Now, Lord, we don't have to go out of our way to put ourselves in positions, but Lord, if we continue to live for you day by day, there will be things that will enter our lives. And Lord, there'll be little things at first, I'm sure. But Lord, if we can't handle the little things, how are we going to handle the big things? So Lord, prepare us through these little things, and that we might be able to stand boldly in the larger things in life and to magnify and to glorify you. And Father, we give you the praise and the honor and the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.